Well, it's good to see you. So many people away with colds and flu, including Marion and Jared and Vicky and Zach, and so many people not well. But we're here. God is here, and He is a healing God. So we're going to have all those back with us in the family again soon. Amen. 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 Right. Let's get down to it. This is the third time for me to share something in the dome. The first time I came and talked to you, it was the story of Caleb, who pointed to Hebron, where three fearsome giants lived, and said to Moses, and then 40 years later said to Joshua, so he kept the dream alive, he said, "Give me this mountain, giants and all. Give me this mountain." So we looked at that in terms of this dome that God has brought us to, and we said, we want this mountain to be our inheritance. We want the presence of God to be special here for us. And so, "Give me this mountain" was the first talk that I gave in the dome. The second one was from a generation later. And I talked about Aksa, who is Caleb's daughter, who married Othniel, a man who became the first judge of the book of Judges, another famous leader of the tribe of Judah. But the second dome word was where Aksa said to her father, "You've given me land, now give me springs." And we said that we need to be praying for God to give us springs. And Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. And I believe we need to have a refreshing move of the Holy Spirit, not only on the old, not only on the young, but the upper and the lower springs. The whole church needs to be refreshed. And so we looked at that with the second time I spoke to you. And so today we're going to move on. And as for what I'll share today, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says that when God pours out his spirit on all flesh, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Guess which category fits me? I feel a bit like Martin Luther King when he said, "I have a dream." Yeah? It's something I can't get out of my head. The dream of a mighty, rushing river of life flooding through this place. A flood of the presence of God, of the Spirit of God, of miracles, signs, wonders, a flood. I'm going to talk to you this morning about there's a river. There's a river that runs through here and is going to run through here. This is going to be a place of a river. So my subject today is the river. And in Psalm 46, verse 4, I've got a text for today. Just like a good preacher, I've got a text. Okay. And it says in Psalm 46, verse 4, God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to his people. His river flows right through the city of God Most High and into his holy dwelling places. That's us, by the way. The river flows not just through here, but flows through every one of God's children here in this place. So I want to talk to you about the river. Do you know, I think we're going to come to really appreciate this place in time. Not because it's iconic and different and a dome and all that. Not just because it's unusual or quirky. Excuse me. Quirky or iconic. But because we'll come to understand more and more by experience that a mighty, invisible, unstoppable river of life flows through this place, right through here. In other words, it's a place of the presence of God, a place where God is. His plan is to be here with us. Yeah? His Emmanuel, God with us. I want to tell you, he really wants to be with us. The river of life flowing through here is a river of the very essence of God himself, the life of God. It's a river of life. Now, this river I'm thinking about, of course, it's not the River Hull that flows past a few hundred yards over there, the little river that flows down to the city of Hull. And it's not the mighty Humber estuary that meets the sea about 30-odd miles over that away. It's not those rivers. This is actually a much, much bigger, more powerful, more wonderful river than either of those rivers, because this river is the river of the life of God and the presence of God and the Spirit of God. That's the river that I want to see flowing through here and really flowing in spate, flowing freely and fully through this place. Now, the Bible calls this river a river of life. And last time I was sharing with you, I quoted the old chorus, which says, I've got a river of life flowing out through me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out through me. I was so glad Bankole was able to share this morning that the river of life has done its work with Mike. Yeah? And that's terrific. You know, I used to walk and talk with Mike, and he's we've been praying hard for him for the years, but to find out that he's now cancer-free, that's brilliant. The river of life has flooded into him, and he is healed. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. But anyway, to get back to the message, I believe a stream of life is already flowing here. It's a... Hang on, I've lost it. Trouble with technology. Using rivers is the way the Almighty often does things and how he plans the places that he will share with men, with people. Yeah? There are places in the Bible where God wants to spend time with men, and the significant thing he invariably includes in that place is a river. Take the Garden of Eden, for example. The River of Eden was so mighty, it went on after leaving the garden to divide into four great rivers. Now, in the Garden of Eden, everything flourished on the banks of this river, so awesomely big that it could eventually split as it flowed out of the garden into four mighty rivers that irrigated a vast named area of the Middle East. Let me read it from the Bible. This is how Moses records it in the Bible. Genesis 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden towards the east, where he placed the man whom he had formed. The Lord God caused every tree that is both beautiful and suitable for food to spring up out of the ground. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides, becoming four branches. The name of the first one is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also found there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. That's more to the south. The third river is named the Tigris. It flows to the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. No explanation of where that is, because everybody knows where the Euphrates is. It's a mighty river. And so four rivers flowed out from that one river in the Garden of Eden. In the Bible, you know, rivers play an important part in any place where God plans to spend time with mankind. If you go right to the other end of the Bible, we've been looking at Genesis, you go to the other end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, you read the detail of the wonderful city that God is preparing as a forever home to enjoy fellowship with his children for eternity. And it's no surprise that a key feature of our forever home with God is a river. It's a river. I'll start in Revelation 21, the last but one chapter in the Bible, to get the context of this city, okay? It says in Revelation 21, 23, this city has no need for the sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The people will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their wealth into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, standing always open because there's no night there. People will bring the glory and wealth of the nations into it. Evil will not enter, not anyone who does what is abhorrent or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now, in the next verse comes the source of life flowing from God to men in this city. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, flowing with water clear as crystal, continuously pouring out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The river was flowing in the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river was the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of ripe fruit according to each month of the year. And the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. What a mind-blowing place to share with Jesus and each other forever. That's the heavenly city we're heading for. And it's a wonderful place, and there's a wonderful river there. It's a river place. Interestingly, it's not just at the beginning and the end of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, but right through the Bible there's stuff where stuff happens on the river bank, you might say. The bank of Jordan, for example. But not just in the promised land of Israel, but also in other places, because there's one location which is quite significant. It's where the harvest of Europe began with the gospel, okay? And it was actually a riverbank outside the gate of the city of Philippi. There the gospel was first preached and the first family was saved on that riverbank and baptized that same day in that same river. Now, Paul had only crossed with Silas from Asia Minor into Europe a few days before. And we read about it in Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Paul writes, sailing from Troas, we went straight to Samothrace. Next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, an important city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we were in this city several days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city gate and walked along by the river, where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down and began talking to the women who gathered there. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, that's back in Asia Minor where they just come from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple goods, was listening to us. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to listen carefully to what was being said by Paul. Then she and her family were baptized. And she urged us, if you're convinced that I am a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my home. And so the gospel harvest of Europe began on a riverbank by the town or city of Philippi. It's a riverbank. They baptized them in the same river. Most great cities on our planet are located on a significant river, because that facilitates all sorts of things like big populations and trade routes and travel. But an exception to the rule is actually Jerusalem, which has a number of brooks rather than a significant river. However, prophecy tells us in the book of Zechariah there'll be a future day when God is going to change all that. Jerusalem will have a river too. Let me read it. Zechariah 14, verse 3 says, "The Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he's fought in time past. And at that time, he will stand on the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. And then the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west by a large valley. Half the mountain will move northward and half of it southward." There's a few verses addressed to the local population, so I'm going on to verse 7. "When this happens, and when it will happen, is known only to the Lord. And when that day comes, fresh water will flow from Jerusalem, half of it to the Dead Sea, and the other half to the Mediterranean, and it will flow all year long in the dry season as well as the wet." So one day it will even be said of the city of physical Jerusalem, a river runs through it. There's another river chapter in the Bible. I won't go into it. It's Ezekiel 47. That's the place where a river comes out from the presence of God, out from the temple, and flows down. And every sort of 100 cubits, every so often, if you test it, you find, first of all, it's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's waist deep. So this was a river that actually grew as it went. Not because other rivers were joining it, it just grew. So Ezekiel's growing river is another picture of what happened. And that flowed on down into the Dead Sea, and it was turned into fresh water. So that's... I couldn't go into a long chapter like that. We would have been here till Tuesday. So we're going to go on and say that I believe God's river of life is beginning to flow in this place, in this dome, the river of life, right here, right now. It's wonderful because, unfortunately, we live in a world with its entire population flooded by a different river. The whole population of humanity is actually a river of death. I'll paint a picture of it with a story from my childhood, like I often do. When I was a child, there was a river flowing through the village where I lived, in a quiet Welsh valley. It flowed past the small railway station that was behind the village church, and then it rushed on down to pass below the graveyard where my sister is buried. Then it flowed under a substantial concrete road bridge, so wide that the main village bus stops were on it. Then past the small primary school that I went to after he moved out to the country from the big city of Cardiff, 12 miles away, just after the Second World War. Right beside the school, it swept over a long weir to rush on down the valley, its boulder-strewn riverbed forming a long curve to skirt a golf course on its way to empty into the distant Severn estuary. Which, by the way, is a much, much bigger version of the Humber estuary. And in my nice, green, welcoming village, it really should have been a wonderful river. But instead of flowing bright and clear and sparkling, it flowed black and evil and smelly. What should have been a delightful addition to a lovely area was actually and literally a coal black river of death. Nothing much survived in it or too near it. No fish, no trout, no sticklebacks, no minnows, no frogs, no newts, no frog spawn, no pondweed waving in a clear river. No, this was just black and dead, flowing black and dead all the way down to the sea. This death river was inky black, or more correctly, coal black, because it was composed of industrial effluent from coal mines, coal tips, and other heavy industry way back up in the Welsh valleys. And I'm sharing this rather depression memory from my childhood because that awful river actually speaks to me of the human race. The human race is a river of death. Yeah? The human race is a river of death. Way back in the distant past, the Bible reveals that our forefathers' curiosity, weakness, and greed released the black pollution of sin and evil, not only in them, but it got passed on to their posterity, flowing down the generations of humanity as like a river, a black river of death, because everybody that was born died. It was a river of death. Now, every generation since then has been, as the Bible puts it, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. In other words, we're all born sinners. All of us. It's in the genes, it's genetic, it's inherited. The damage was done a long, long, long time ago. So we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We're born that way. Yeah? It's in us all. It's who we are by birth. It's our heritage. You might say the whole human race has actually become a river of death because all die. All die. That's why Jesus, the Son of God, miraculously joined the human race just 2,000 years ago. And he was born of a virgin so that he was not contaminated or polluted by man's inherited genetic sin. So he was not a sinner. He didn't have a father passing on the genes, if you like. He was not a sinner. And then Jesus bravely sacrificed himself and gave his life to pay for our sinfulness and to mount a rescue operation to arrange to pluck us out of the river of death and plant us on the banks of the river of life. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save us. He came to save us, yeah? What it means for us when Jesus comes in and sorts us out is a fresh start as we cry to Jesus for help and he responds by breaking us away, spirit and soul, from one forefather to graft you into a new race, the children of God. Different father, different genes, different nature, different future, different lifestyle altogether. Instead of being the children of death, you become the children of life. You have a father who is eternal and you join him. Now, this wonderful transfer or transformation, it starts from being transported or transplanted from death to life into a new river, if you like. Instead of drifting in confusion, you're planted into the family of God. You learn to pray and to read your Bible regularly and to get to know Jesus and get plugged into the local fellowship, so that the Holy Spirit can use that lifestyle to nurture and grow you into the child of God that you are destined to be. Salvation is the beginning. There's growing to do. There's maturing to do. There's getting to know Jesus to do in the Christian life. And that's why Jesus came, to transplant us from death into life. And Jesus describes it as an utterly radical change of life. It's the easiest way Jesus found to explain the situation to a highly learned theologian who came asking questions. How Jesus explained it was simply, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now that blew this theologian's mind, and all he could ask was, how? How? Yeah. And Jesus answered, you must be born of the Spirit. And that happens when you believe in who I am and what I came to do. And Jesus continued in John 3:14. I'll just read it from there. He says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross, crucified. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's the crucial point of transfer from the river of death to the river of life. Everyone who believes in Jesus may have eternal life. So believing in Jesus, who he is, what he came for, what he did, and calling on him to save you is the key to escape the river of death and to be replanted on the green banks of the river of eternal life. So you might say the Almighty Gardener of Eden is transplanting people from the river of death to the river of life. And it's just a picture of how Jesus saves us, an illustration to let us understand the dynamics of it. He saves us. He plucks us from death and plants us in life. Now, the river that runs through this dome is a river of eternal life that floods through everyone who belongs to Jesus. Remember, we looked at it in the first text as I announced it, into his holy places. That's us, yeah, in Psalm 46. But the life that floods through everyone here is the river of the life of God. It's the life of Jesus, the unending life of Jesus who came, rose from the dead, and the unending life of Jesus floods through in this river. So, to use Jesus' words, you must be born again. You must be transferred from the death to life. And it's called being born again. Are you planted in the river of life, or are you still struggling in the river of death? That's the question this morning. And to use the words of Jesus, are you born again yet? I think I'll stop there. Yeah? Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. I've painted a picture of two rivers, and my sincere wish and hope is that every person in this room has already made the switch, made the transfer, gone from death to life, from the river of death to the river of life, because that's what Jesus does. Now, God has made this rescue moment so simple. I remember as a boy, I was born again when I was about 11 and walking in the fields with my dog. And something just said, get this sorted now. And I fell to my knees and I said, Jesus, please help me. That's all I said. No great theological arguments. Help. Help. And that's when you get helped. When you sincerely cry to Jesus that you need him. You need him. You need him to lift you out of death and into life. And so that's the moment when I was born again. And of course, that means it's so simple that everybody here could do it right now. In fact, I'm sure most of us here have already done it. But I'll tell you, while we're bowed in prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer just as if it was someone who had not made that switch yet, not made that transfer yet, not been born again yet. We're going to pray that prayer, the Jesus help me prayer. Will you pray that with me for the sake of anyone who may need it, especially this morning? So please repeat after me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Lord Jesus, please help me. I need you. I need you to save me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Come into my world and make me your child. I pray this now. Amen. Amen. Do you know, that's all it was for me. And maybe there's someone here who's prayed a prayer like that for the first time. And if you're one who you've prayed that prayer for the first time, can I ask you, as we close the meeting and start getting on with the food, can I ask you to take the trouble to talk to a Christian and say, I made that decision this morning. I prayed that prayer this morning for the first time. And they will talk to you, or they'll point you to one of the leaders who will be able to talk with you. And what they want to do is welcome you into the family of God. It's good to talk to somebody so you know you've made the connection, okay? So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, committed your life to Jesus, then tell somebody and they will point you, I talk to you or point you to someone who will be able to welcome you into this family of God's people. God bless you.